But the first thing we pick up here, a challenge that we experience in a hostile culture, is pressure to conform. Pressure to conform. I mean, you've got this gold statue. How high is this building, builder? 12 meters? Someone give me a number. 12 meters. 50 meters high, 60 cubits. So more than double this, 3 meters wide. It's big. And King Nebuchadnezzar calls everyone who is anyone to come together for this big reveal. And the idea is when the music plays, everyone bows down and pays homage to the gods of the Babylonians, symbolizing their power, their might, their glory, and of course, by extension, King Nebuchadnezzar himself. I'm going to call him King Neb from now on. He probably would have taken my tongue for that back in the day. But just imagine the scene for a moment. You're gathering together with all these people. I mean, literally, everyone who's anyone is there. Everyone in government, everyone in power, everyone who's got a position of privilege is gathered together. Now, these are a conquered people. These government officials are not all born Babylonians. They've been brought in and they've been taken and absorbed, assimilated into Babylonian culture. And not only have they've been given wealth, they've been given status, they've been given power, privilege by this new king in this new empire. And so you put all of this together and there's kind of this expectation that everyone's just going to do as they're told. I mean, I could have just taken you all out, but I've actually given you positions, I've given you power, I've given you opportunity. This is what I'm asking you to do. And of course, they owe their privilege, wealth, status to the king, so why wouldn't they bow down? Why wouldn't they take a knee? Why wouldn't they pay him homage and respect? I mean, put yourself in that situation. I mean, this is proper peer pressure that you're experiencing now on a national scale. Now, I think as Christ followers, we can relate to a little bit about what I'm talking about. I know I can relate as a Christ follower, this pressure to conform. I experience in my own life like a mounting pressure to look, live, and think like the people around me, to adopt and reflect culture's values, to take on culture's rhythms, its behaviors, its priorities. Because the truth is, every culture has beliefs and behaviors and thoughts that are completely normative to the people in that culture. In other words, it's assumed that everyone who lives in this culture thinks the same way about this and feels the same way about does that and prioritizes these behaviors. They're reasonable, they're accepted, and everyone's expected to abide by them. It's just the way it is. It's like the drumbeat by which a culture walks that keeps time for a culture. It just dictates how things are. Now, I experienced a little bit of this at a wedding a few years ago, a wedding of a family member. And someone in the extended family came up to me and said, you know, just love how you went about the sermon and the service. It was so great and, you know, not very religious. And I was like, thanks. And then she goes, then she says something along the lines of, it's cool to know that you're not extreme like all the other pastors and churches who get so judgmental about things like sex and homosexuality and living together and silly things like that. They get so caught up in these things, they forget that God is all about love and people just want to live their lives. I remember it because it was so shocking to me at the time. I wonder, what did I speak about during this wedding? But then also, it was so shocking to me because the assumption was immediately there that her and I were on the same page. That obviously I felt the same as her because this is how culture feels and this is what culture values and how culture does things. I mean, why wouldn't I be on the same page? Why wouldn't I buy into that? It's reasonable, it's obvious, it's widely accepted. Of course, in those moments, it's so easy to let things slide. Kind of just smile and wave and go check my notes, find out, you know, what actually happened, check in with Heidi, make sure I didn't make a big mistake. But the problem is, if that happens enough, it does come the time when I can start to doubt my own convictions, I can start to doubt my own behaviors and why I feel like I do about certain things. Now, I'm hoping as I'm talking, you've got your own story. You're thinking about a time or a circumstance where you know, were living and people expected you to just be a certain way, act a certain way, think a certain way. But as a Christ follower, you weren't quite there. Now, it's not easy to hold on to your convictions in times like that. It's like, have you ever tried to march when there's a drum beat and march out of time to a drum beat? It's actually quite difficult. It's like our bodies just click in to marching along with the beat and our feet just hit that rhythm. Well, that's what it's like. We kind of automatically fall into the drum beat of the culture in which we live. And we're learning that from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they found themselves now immersed in this new culture. And culture's got this amazing, it exerts this amazing pressure on us that squeezes us into the mold, into its mold, and begins to shape us in its own form. And then what happens is, as Christ followers, we begin to look just like everyone around us, just like the culture in which we live. We do what people around us do. We prioritize what they hold dear. We value the things that they treasure. In fact, this pressure is so effective, this conformity is so real, that what happens is that we start to look at God through the lens of our culture instead of looking at our culture through the lens of God's word. We look at God through the lens of culture instead of looking at culture through the lens of God. And in the end, we're in grave danger of being and looking just like everyone else, which is most certainly not the life that God has for us, of what Christ desires for us. Truth is, we're probably not aware of it sometimes. You know, sometimes the pressure to conform is subtle, sometimes it's obvious, but we're all living in this all the time. Okay, let's keep going. Daniel 3, verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. So here we have the second challenge, is the threat of consequence. So we said that, you know, Babylon was trying to assimilate, not annihilate, but it's not kind of like, hey, if you don't mind, take on our culture, but if it doesn't work for you, it's cool, just carry on the way you were. No, no, no. It's you take on our culture or we will annihilate you anyway. But, you know, you choose, no pressure. Imagine you're there, the trumpet sound, everyone around you starts to bow down and you've got the strength to say, no, I'm not going to do this, I'm not giving in to the crowd, I'm better than that. And as everyone bows down, you can start to see the fiery furnace blazing behind everyone. And you think to yourself, actually, maybe I will take a knee just this once. You know, are we willing to hold the line even if it costs us everything? You know, as Christ followers today in this increasingly ungodly, godless culture, we face pressure to conform, but more than that, we face the threat of consequences if we don't, if we resist our culture. If I go back to the conversation at the wedding, it wasn't just that, you know, I felt pressure to just go along with it because it was so expected and it was just a bit weird. This was a family member of mine. This is someone I've got to have a relationship with for a long period of time. His, you know, family is connected to our family. There's a lot of relationships here. This is significant. You know, if this goes really sideways or south or gets hectic, I could be living with some complications for quite a long period of time. Conversations we have, these moments we have, they have implications for our lives, and they can be quite serious. You know, when we find ourselves in a moment when our faith and culture kind of collide, we fear being rejected. You know, we fear being labeled as irrelevant or out of touch, old school. We fear straining or losing some of our friendships, popularity, good standing with people. Our reputation can take a knock. We could even face the loss of some good family connections and relationships. You know, for some of us, we could be in danger of losing work. You know, or networks of finding work opportunities, maybe even our job. And there's also the pressure of our kids. You know, think, oh, if I take a stand here, and what about my kids, and how is everyone going to relate to them now, and how does this affect their lives and our life in the school? There's real and varied consequences and threats that are over our lives to resist culture. And I think this is particularly relevant for us today, because on top of this, there's a strong part of today's cultural ideology that treats any kind of unhappiness or personal costs or loss or suffering as something to be avoided at all costs. In fact, we go out of our way to insulate ourselves from things like that. Now, a popular way of living today is just to say, you know, deciding if something will make you happy, it's good, you should get more of it. If something doesn't make you happy, it's bad, and you should have none of it. Don't even entertain it. And so you put this threat of consequences along with our aversion to any kind of struggle or loss or suffering, and what you find is that actually we're far more susceptible to culture's influence than maybe we realize or even like to admit. So where does this take these guys? Let's keep reading. Verse 7, therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the instruments, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Neb, may the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the instruments must fall down and worship. And whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are Jews among you who you have set over the affairs of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. So here we see they're facing pressure to conform, threat of consequence. Now we see them experiencing a crisis of belief. Let me take a sidebar here quickly. What I'm not saying in this message is that culture is all bad and we should have nothing to do with it. Now let's brick up the walls, let's close in the windows, let's block ourselves off. That's not what we're saying at all. As Christ followers, we are called to be salt and light in the world. We're called to live in the world, to engage with the world, to make the world, to contribute to the flourishing and the well-being of the world and culture around us. And we definitely want to be those kinds of people. But what I am saying is that there will be, not there might be, there will be times when our followership of Jesus collides with culture. And in those moments, we're going to have a crisis of belief. There's going to be a moment where a decision needs to be made. Either we're going to go to the culture of this, or we're going to go with God. Now again, I'm hoping you're locating yourself in this challenge somewhere. I'm describing this because culture is impacting all of us. We're all experiencing these tensions in one way or another. I mean, I've had lots of time to do reflection. I've been thinking about this for some time. So even preparing for today, you know, I've had to ask myself, look at myself, you know, where, you know, is this true of me? Because we're all susceptible. And to be honest, as a pastor, I see this culture clash playing out in so many different ways. Let me give you some examples. Every now and again, well, to be honest, more than I ever thought I would, I come across and speak to Christ followers who are quite mature. They consider themselves mature Christ followers. They've been following Jesus for quite some time, who are living with and sleeping with their boyfriend or girlfriend, and they're quite happy with it. Now, I'm not talking about new Christ followers who are still learning and understanding and growing in their faith. I'm talking about mature Christ followers. And every time I have these conversations, I'm always a little shocked. I mean, listen, we all made mistakes. I made my mistakes. But I knew enough back in the day that this wasn't normative Christian living. Like, this wasn't a casual convo that I went and had with a pastor. But there's Christ followers today who convince that it's okay, because God has spoken to them as an individual. And that love is enough, and anything that feels this good simply can't be bad. This is not biblical Christianity. This is the result of faith being colonized by our culture. You know, it makes me wonder at times like these, and I ask myself, like, when did our culture's thoughts and beliefs and values become more important to us and a greater guide to our faith than God's word? Another example of how this plays out is, I've noticed over the years, it's becoming increasingly difficult and complex to speak to a fellow Christ follower, not even as a pastor, but just, you know, to speak to one of my buddies who's a Christian about something in their life, you know, whether it's a compromise or a sin, or maybe there's something, a breakdown between us. It's becoming increasingly harder to have conversations with people than it used to be. I'm probably being a bit harsh when I say it's almost becoming taboo for two Christians to have an honest conversation like that, even in a church like this one. It's crazy. I think we should be longing for those conversations. I think we should be looking for those conversations. We should want the kind of community that offers mutual discipleship. I mean, how are we going to grow in our faith? How are we going to grow into the people God wants us to be if we're not willing to call each other to more and to love each other enough to speak the truth when it's needed? See, what happens in our lives is that when culture gets a hold of our hearts and our faith starts to get absorbed in culture, we end up with a DIY religion. You know, it's do it yourself. We go into the shop, we look in the shelves, we pick and choose, you know, those aspects of God and Christianity that we really like, that kind of align with what we feel like should be right, and then we leave the rest. Things that don't really align with us, things that we're not really comfortable with, things that might, you know, be a little inconvenient, those are the ones we just leave behind. We want the benefits, but we reject the means of grace by which God wants to give us these benefits. Example, you know, we want community. We want to be in a community, but we don't want commitments every week. What? Every Wednesday night? We want love, but we don't want riverbanks. We want to follow someone. Hey, I want to follow you. I'll be in your team, but I'm keeping the authority. Don't tell me what to do. It sounds absurd, but this is culture. And I have to ask myself at times, am I sitting under the Word of God, or am I standing over the Word of God? I want to be under the Word of God. Okay, back to the text. We're learning three things. Daniel and his friends are teaching us that following God in an increasingly godless world has challenges, and they're serious. Teaching us that there's no fence to sit on. That actually, either we're buying down to culture or we're following Christ. We're being discipled by one or the other. There's no fence to sit on often. It's also teaching us that to follow in Christ in an increasingly godless culture is going to cost us something. It's going to cost us something. Let's keep tracking the convo. From verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar's furious, calls them to himself. He almost can't believe that they wouldn't do it. It's like culture can't understand, why have you got a problem with this? I mean, it's obvious, it's normative, it's reasonable. Everyone feels like this except for you archaic guys. He says, is it true that you won't do this? Then he gives them a second chance. He says, okay, we'll pay the instruments again. If you bow down this time, all good. But if you don't worship it, you're going to be thrown into the fire. He then ends with saying, then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So we've identified pressure to conform, threat of consequence, crisis of belief in a moment. And as we continue in the story, we're going to gain three learnings on how we should follow Christ in an increasingly godly culture. And I'm going to go through these fairly briefly. I'm going to say that we need to follow Christ courageously. We need to follow Christ in good company. And we need to follow Christ confidently. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the flaming furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. His attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times, hotter than usual. The first thing we learn about following Christ in the midst of a culture that's more and more ungodly is that we need to follow Christ courageously. I mean, the standout verse in this whole chapter, as you read it, is verse 18, particularly those words. But even if he does not, we will not worship your gods or bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they put up with a lot, but they will not put up with bending their knee to another god. You see, they understand that God has revealed himself to be the one true God, and they're not to worship any other god but him, and so they will not bend the knee. I love the way some commentators say it. They say, these men loved God more than life itself. I mean, how cool would it be if that was true of us? These people loved God more than life itself. What about our kids? I hope it's true of our generation. This world needs courageous Christ followers who are willing to follow Christ come what may. Courage is not an optional extra for Christians. Actually, it's never really been. We need to seek God for courage to remain faithful to him as he reveals himself in Scripture. Now, we take God as he comes. We don't create God in our image. God is, and he reveals himself to us. And we bow the knee to his love, to his kindness, to his goodness toward us. I mean, we shouldn't be that surprised around this culture clash. I mean, Jesus was pretty open about it. He said to his followers that you are going to face trouble and hardships as you follow me. John 16, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We need to arm ourselves every day with that thought. As far as I'm able, I will courageously follow Christ today. What about some practical next steps? I don't know if you guys memorize verses. Here's a cool verse to memorize. Kind of reminds you that although there's going to be challenges and threats, even loss from following Christ, every time we courageously follow him, it's an act of worship and adoration. So Romans 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Great, great verse to memorize. You could pray Psalm 139. Maybe this is a new habit that you pray from time to time. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Does someone mind closing those doors for us? Thank you. Could be a great scripture to start praying through on a regular occasion. Okay, the second thing we learn about how to follow Christ is we must follow Christ in good company. Galatians 3:20. And what happens is, it's not a coincidence, I don't think, that as you read through this text, the whole time you're learning about S, M, and A. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're like always together. It's probably the strangest names that more people know than any other. I mean, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Church, if we're going to follow Christ well in a culture that's increasingly godless, we're going to need to do it with friends that fortify us. Friends that fortify our faith. I love this little excerpt from chapter 2. This is King Nebuchadnezzar having a dream, and you know, he wants to find someone to interpret it, or he's going to kill all of the wise men. Verse 17 says, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends. These are the Jewish names of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And he says, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. I love the way as he goes to this group of friends who share his convictions, that he knows they're going to stand with him in life through the good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows that they're going to influence him towards godliness, towards Christ, and being faithful. So let's get practical. Can you answer the question, who is your Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who are the friends that fortify you? Can you name them? Do they know that they're that to you? It's great to actually let them know and say, hey, by the way, you know, your faith is an inspiration to me. Your friendship means a lot to me. I think this is something we can do. If you don't know who those people are, maybe that's a great prayer to start thinking. Maybe it's say, God, I want to trust you for friends that are going to fortify me. Perhaps for some of us, the next step is taking some of our friendships to a deeper level. You know, like sometimes we've got great friends who we know are Christ followers, but we hardly ever speak to them about the things of God, or, you know, talk to them about prayer or vulnerabilities. Or maybe for some of us, it's about actually saying, I want to take these friendships deeper. I want to make sure that we're actually fortifying ourselves and helping each other, influencing each other towards Christ-likeness, you know, while obviously having a lot of fun and doing other things. We want to be the wind in each other's sails as brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, obviously, there's the option of joining a life group, a midweek group, where you're regularly meeting together with a group of Christ followers, studying God's word, building friendships, and maybe even out of those groups, those one or two strong connections flow. Okay, lastly, we learn we need to follow Christ confidently. Confidently. As we go through these last verses, I want to pull out three truths that show us that we can follow Christ confidently. So I'll just tell the story. So the wise, these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, clothes and all, they're thrown into the furnace. No time, King Neb is so angry, they just go straight in. It gets so hot that the people who throw them in die themselves from the heat. And there they are, firmly tied in the fire. Then verse 24, it says, then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement, asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Many people say this is a Christological encounter where Christ has come to stand with them. But we can follow Christ confidently because we know that God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's what we learn from Hebrews 13. And we can see that it's true. Even in our most dire, difficult moments, even in the most terrifying moments, our greatest suffering, we can be confident that God is with us. Even if we were to go into the hottest fiery furnace, He will go with us. Secondly, we can follow Christ confidently because God is glorified when we trust in Him. What happens is they come out and, you know, He says, you know, you guys are serving the Most High God. You wouldn't defy Him. They don't even smell like smoke. I mean, it's crazy. Then He issues a decree, verse 29. I decree that the people of all nation, of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces. He's obviously a real tyrant. He likes to cut things into pieces if you read Daniel. And their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way. I want to say God is magnified when we faithfully trust Him and follow Him. If we're faithful to follow God, He will take care of the rest. And then lastly, we can follow Christ confidently because God is glorified when we trust in Him. When we can follow Christ confidently because these trials we go through mature us. So verse 30, you see that Shadrach, Meshach, and they received personal reward. They got promoted. Remember, they didn't do it for the promotion. I mean, they were willing to die for it. But as it turned out, God used this for their good. Well, it's the same for us. As we stay faithful to God, as we follow Him courageously, in good company, and confidently, God is rewarding us, producing in us a treasure of maturity. James 1 says, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yeah, it's true that culture can cause us to shy away from discomfort and loss, but God teaches us to face our trials with joy, knowing God is at work maturing us. Maybe a good next step for you, if you're wanting to learn to follow Christ confidently, is Hebrews 11:6. What a great verse to memorize. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We need to trust God and believe that He is who He says He is, that He does what He says He'll do. Okay. You guys can come out, Gareth. Come out, come out. Just realize they're probably hiding behind there somewhere. So, we've realized in culture we're going to face pressure to conform, the threat of consequence. We're going to have crises of belief. But we also learn from Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego how to follow God. We need to follow Him courageously, in good company, and with great confidence. Can I pray for us? We'll sing. Why don't you stand? As the band just begins to play, I want to give us a minute just to reflect. I mean, I'm really trusting God that He's spoken to you in one way or the other. And this is your moment just to respond, to just do business with God. So let's take a minute to do that right now, wherever you are. God, we want to thank you that you leave us in this world because you want us to bring glory to you. You want us to live for you. You want us to fill the city with your life, your fame, the message of your goodness, your love, grace, your mercy, your kindness. God, in John 17, you pray for us that although we're not of the world, we're in the world. And God, I want to pray that even as we live our lives, that we would live our lives for you. God, that you would fortify our hearts. God, I pray that where we've compromised, God, where we've let things slide, that you would speak to us, God. That you would help us to align our lives with your word. You have come to give us life and life to the full. We believe it, God. It's not a life that culture's buying into. It's the life that you give us, life and life to the full. We trust in you, God. That's why we're called by your name. Have your way in us, we pray, God. Bring glory to your name.